speak to us. Father God, we thank you for Richard and his ministry. We pray that you will bless him as he opens your word to us, and that you will bless us by teaching us more about yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. I delight in dramatic moments. They teach so much. And we come to this passage when we get this amazing dramatic action taking place. A friend of mine in Leicester, she's a consultant, was employed by this company to help them stop the waste. They were wasting terrible amounts of goods. And they tried numerous things. And so they asked my friend, what could she do? What she did is over the weekend, she got all the waste that they throw away over a month and she piled it onto the car park. So next morning, on the Monday morning, when they came into work, they couldn't park, which was also quite amusing, but they had to walk past all the waste before they got to the office. The conversation was far easier about dealing with waste after that because it became dramatic. They'd seen it. It shouted at them. And this moment when Jesus encounters John the Baptist is very dramatic. Things change because of it. And we have the great imagery about being the sheep, the sacrificial lamb. I was doing a sermon in my church, St. Bartholomew's, and I was doing it on the bread of life. And so what we did is before the talk, before the service, we got two bread makers and hid them. And they'd done all the sort of the noisy bit. And then during the sermon, they got to the baking bit. So that's how all the noisy stuff had happened before they got there. People came in, and then during the sermon, there was just this gentle smell of bread. And I didn't even mention it. I made no reference to it at all. And this lady, as she was shaking my hand on the way out, she said, "Richard, I could almost smell it." I've never told them to this day that there was bread makers in the... Jesus and John, they clearly knew each other. They'd known each other all their lives. And there was a relationship going on there. When you look at pictures of John... Actually, I've got them on here. When you look at some art of John, you will often see that he's pointing at a lamb. And it's symbolized. So in some pictures, if you want to identify who John is, often that symbol there of pointing down. So they'd known each other. This account occurs of when Jesus comes by and there's this moment of interaction. And I want to say three things about this. Firstly, there's a moment of revelation. The next day, Jesus saw Jesus coming towards and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." There's this moment of great revelation about who Jesus is. Day two, he comes again. The same thing is said. "Look, the Lamb of God." There's been all sorts of things going on in John's Gospel, but at this point, it slows down because there's a revelation to say, this is Jesus. This is who he is. I'll say in a moment. Have any of you watched Zootopia, the movie Zootopia? Any of you? Oh, great. You should watch this. It's for kids. You'll love it. And it's this movie that goes at great pace all the way through. It's about a rabbit and a fox dealing with all sorts of problems to do with the zoo. And it's a superb movie that goes really frantically until halfway through when they need to go and get their driving licenses sorted out. And they go rushing in. And when they get to the desk there, the people, the animals running the desk are sloths. Well, it's hilarious because it's painfully slow. They're like this with stamps. They're going. And you just want to say, come on, I'm watching a film. Get on with it. And everything in it, you should watch it just for that because it's a great moment. It's a great metaphor as it all slows down and then they focus. And so suddenly, Jesus has gone past but this moment of revelation slows us down and we see who he is. Behold, the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God, the Lamb that God provided for Abraham rather than sacrifice his son. the lamb led to the slaughter that we've been reading about in Isaiah 53, some of our readings. But probably largest in the mind of these disciples, when you talk about the Lamb of God, is the Passover lamb. The lamb that reminds them of what God did as they left Egypt and how he protected his people, and the sacrifice that that lamb was that somehow dealt with sins. And so when John says, "Behold the Lamb of God," that's what I want there. When John says, "Behold the Lamb of God," that's the lamb that would have been big and broad in people's minds. And suddenly they would go, "Aha, that's what he's talking about." The idea of a new and better Exodus. The idea about being brought out of captivity into light. The idea about leaving darkness to captivity to freedom. When I was about 18, I was in a house in Rugeley in the lounge, sat on the sofa. I remember it that well. When somebody mentioned to me about being redeemed, and somehow the penny dropped from a great height of what it meant that Jesus had died for me. And somehow the light came on, the reality became clear that we're here today. But we're here today because Jesus, behold the Lamb of God, takes all the sin, all that would exclude us from knowing God, and says, "Welcome." Every sin, every evil, every guilt. There's a lovely image in Leviticus 16 where there's two goats, and one goat is sacrificed, and the other goat the priest lays his hands on, and it goes out into the wilderness. It's called the scapegoat. And the sins of the people are driven away. That moment of revelation I long for you to capture when you realize this morning, as we sing the songs that we're so familiar with, God forgives you. God likes you. A friend of mine wrote this, I think I might have said this here before. God loves you. Not just the person next to you, he loves you. God loves you, not some famous star, not some Justin Welby. God loves you. God loves you beyond worthiness and unworthiness. He loves you beyond fidelity or infidelity. He loves you in the morning sun. He loves you in the evening rain. He loves you without caution or regret. He loves you when your intellect denies it. He loves you when your emotions say no. God loves you without condition or reservation. He loves you at this moment as you are, not as you should be. That moment of revelation, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And really, I should just shut up then, shouldn't I? But I'm a preacher, I've got 3 points, so. The next point, that moment of encounter where the disciples going from observing to actually following. The next day, John was there again, the two disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." Disciples turned and heard this, and they followed Jesus. And there's a great moment when Jesus says, "What do you want?" And you can turn that around in all sorts of ways, can't you? You can go, "What do you want?" Or you can go, "What do you want? What are you looking for? What are you after?" First recorded words of Jesus speaking. Probably Andrew, definitely Andrew rather, possibly John, people talk about, possibly it could be John as well. But I love the fact that all he says is, "Come and have a look." He doesn't demand great commitment. He says, "Just come out, have a look. Come and see where I'm staying. Come follow me. Spend a bit of time with me." And I want us to not miss the force of that question that Jesus throws out. What do you want? So having talked about that revelation of who Jesus is, what do you want? One of the best answers I've heard is from a very old book called The Pursuit of God. And I wanted to quote it to you because it's what I want for you. And I'll try to make the English listenable. "Oh God, I've tasted your goodness, and it's both satisfied me and made me thirsty for more. I'm painfully conscious of my need of further grace. I'm ashamed of my lack of desire. Oh God, the triune God, I want to want thee. I long to be filled with longing. I thirst to be made more thirsty still. Show me your glory, I pray thee, so that I may be know thee indeed. Begin in mercy a new work of love within me. And what I love about the words of Tozer there, when answering the question to God, what do you want? He's saying, I thirst to thirst for you more. I long to long for you more. I want you to be hungry. I want you to be thirsty for God in response to that question. That moment of encounter. What do you want? And lastly, there's that moment of multiplication. The first thing Andrew does is tell Simon. And there's this moment where it just has to burst forth, doesn't it? And you know, I feel my calling is that of an evangelist, and I could go on about this. I don't want to at this point, except to say, Andrew finds his brother, and the first thing that Jesus does when he meets him is change his name. Now, I've done that to lots of people, but normally it's the accident. I've got the names wrong. There used to be a youth worker who worked for Holy Trinity Brompton, and his name was Matthew. Well, I called him Mark. I just couldn't get it right. And so I'd be on stage and go, ladies and gentlemen, Mark. And he'd go, who? But in the end, all of Youth for Christ, who I worked for at the time, thought his name was Mark. It was great. But Peter changes, Jesus changes Peter's name and says, you'll be Cephas, the rock, the stone. And it's striking to me that Jesus sees the potential in what he can be. He doesn't use that name for him again till the end of the gospel. But it's interesting that Jesus sees in Peter the potential. He'll make you a light to the Gentiles. He'll have a mission and ministry greater than you've ever believed at this moment of encounter with Jesus. So three things. A moment of revelation, a moment of encounter, and a moment of multiplication. I've got to tell you, in my head, they make REM, which is one of my favourite groups, Losing My Religion, what a song. And so in my head, that's been running around as I've been preparing this all the time. And I promised myself I wouldn't say that to you, but I've done it. What do I want for you as you encounter this story at the beginning of John's Gospel? I've said it. I want you to be thirsty for God. I want you to sense what it means to know the living and loving God who made himself known in Christ. But I want that response then to be, I'm thirsty. Thirsty to understand the depth of his revelation. Thirsty to encounter the living God in Christ. And thirsty to allow this revelation and encounter to so touch us that we tell others, we show others, we are to others. I'm going to finish with a prayer. It's a very old prayer, but I like the turn of phrase it gives us. So shall we pray? Disturb us, Lord, when we're too well pleased with ourselves, when our dreams have come true because we've dreamed too little, because we've arrived safely, because we sailed too close to the shore. Disturb us, Lord, when, with the abundance of things we possess, we've lost our thirst for the waters of life. Having fallen in love with life, we've ceased to dream of eternity, and in our efforts to build a new earth, we've allowed our vision of the new heaven to dim. Disturb us, Lord, to dare more boldly, to venture on wider seas, where storms will show your mastery, where losing sight of land, we will find the stars. We ask you to push back the horizon of our hopes and to push into the future in strength, courage, hope, and love. May you make, Lord, your people thirsty. In Christ's name, amen.